bulletins, there is an insert of an outline of this morning's message, and I want to encourage you to have that with you as you follow along to the message. But let's begin with our scripture reading from Luke chapter 2, and I'll be reading the verses 1 through 20. This is the public reading of God's holy and infallible and inerrant word, and let us pay careful attention. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and of the lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those whom he is pleased. With whom he is pleased." And when the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told to them. Thus the reading of God's word this morning as we find it in Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 20. My favorite part about Christmas is the Christmas music that fills the air. All month long in our house, we've had Christmas music playing on the radio and from tapes and CDs. We've had people in our congregation attend various Christmas concerts, including the performance of the Messiah. We have participated, our church, in a Harbor Tower Christmas program of singing Christmas songs, and we look forward to our Christmas litany this evening. This past Friday night, our family attended Calvin and Taylor and Julia's Christmas piano recital. But did you know that the music of Christmas, which we so much love, did not originate from man? But the songs of Christmas that surround the birth of our Savior originated in God Himself. In the beginning of the Gospel of Luke, we see four songs that surround Jesus' birth. In Luke 1, we see the song of Mary, in which she sings about the glorious immaculate conception within her womb, as she, as a virgin, will soon give birth to the Lord Jesus. We also see the song of Zechariah, who sang the song after having had his voice stopped by not believing the angel that he would have a son, and that the son born, John the Baptist, and having seen the son, John the Baptist, born, his mouth is opened, and he sings this glorious song called the Benedictus, in which he describes the connection, the fulfillment between Old Testament and new with the coming of our Lord. And we also see in Luke's gospel, at the end of chapter 2, Simeon's song. Simeon, who had been told by the Holy Spirit that he would see the Savior before he died. And as he departs, so the Old Testament is about to depart with the coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But there is one more song that we find in Luke's gospel here at the beginning, and this is probably the most familiar song of all of them, even to the unbelieving world. It is the song of the angels, which states, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." Think how many songs in our hymnal are based on this angelic song. "Angels we have heard on high, sweetly singing o'er the plains. Hark the herald, angels sing, angels from the realms of glory." And the song we just sang, it came upon a midnight clear, that glorious song of old, from angels bending near the earth to touch their harps of gold. And yet, as we as the Christian church are very familiar with this angel song, even the non-Christian world around us is familiar with it, and especially the old King James translation of this song. I have put that old King James translation on your outlines this morning. It reads, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." As we look at this Old Testament translation, or I'm sorry, this old King James translation, we notice that the last part of the song is often quoted or stated by even the non-believing world as principles of this time of year. If you drive out at night on the road this time of year, perhaps you can see in the distance a big sign lighted up saying, "Peace on earth." And what so many people hope for, especially the non-believing world, is peace among the peoples of the earth, of the nations of the earth, in what they describe as the season of peace. Perhaps you're driving along and you look forth over the field and you see another sign that says, "Goodwill towards men." And again, as you reflect on the non-believing world's approach, the goodwill means a season of giving. It means that for the people of the earth, for the people around you, that you must give in this season of giving to others, goodwill towards men. Perhaps you give to the Salvation Army or to the Oak Harbor Help House, which feeds needy families. Or perhaps it speaks to you about giving to family members and to one another in terms of this season of giving. You see, what happens in this angel song that we see in Luke 2 is that people begin to separate the first part of the song from the last part of the song. And when the non-believing world focuses on the second line and not the first line, you end up with a horizontal approach to things. Instead of a God-to-man song, it becomes a man-to-man song. It becomes about peace among the nations of the world. It becomes about goodwill towards one another in a season of giving, so that one time a year you be generous and giving to others. But as we look at this angel's song this morning, we have to ask ourselves as believers, is that really the message that the angels came to sing about? Coming down from heaven, they sing a song to the shepherds to tell everyone that they want peace in this world among the nations and peace among people all over, including family members. Is the purpose of the angels coming down to sing this song to the shepherds to tell everybody that we need once a year to have a season of giving and goodwill towards your fellow man, being kind and generous to one another? Now, none of those things are wrong. None of those things are things which we say are bad or negative, and certainly there is benefit to those things, even for the Christian church. But this morning, as we look at the angel's song, We must recognize the song for what it is, a two-part song, and not separate the second part, the second line, from the first line, which establishes the horizontal approach of the angels and their message. So let's begin this morning by looking in particular at the structure of this psalm. Now, throughout our study of the Psalms within the last year, and we finished that about mid-year, we were reminded of the importance of understanding Hebrew poetry. And one of the principles of Hebrew poetry, and certainly as the angels sing it, it's written in Greek, one of the principles of poetry as we approach it in the Scriptures is to understand colons. And colons indicate that one line is connected to another line. You can't separate them. If there is going to be a single colon line that stands on its own, that's fine. But in this particular song, there is two colons that are connected together. Now, throughout the history, there has been discussion and debate about this particular song in terms of how many colons there is. Everyone would acknowledge that there is two, but some, based on the old King James translation, have wanted to make it into three. Glory to God in the highest, first line, first colon, and on earth peace, second colon, and then the third colon, as the King James reads, good will toward men. And the implication of that, and I put it there in your outlines with a comma after peace, is that there are three parts to the song. That the angels are saying three different things. They give glory to God in the highest, then they speak about peace upon the earth, and then they speak about goodwill towards your fellow man. But the song is structured in such a way that the first line is connected to the second line, and not only that, but the second line is all connected together. The original King James, of course, puts a comma after peace, giving some the impression that he's speaking of two separate things. And certainly there are two thoughts being expressed by the angel, but the newer translations show us that that second line is expressing all one thought flowing together. So this morning, as we have carefully looked at this song and we understand its structure, we need to understand that there are two colons, two lines, and you must not separate the first one from the second, and you must not separate the second line into two separate lines. So where does that leave us this morning in our interpretation? Well, we're going to look first of all at colon one, or line one of the song. In the song, the angels sing, glory to God in the highest. Now, keep in mind this morning what that means. Throughout the Scriptures, we have angels that appear. Angels appear at significant events in the Old Testament. We see them appearing to, say, some of the judges like Gideon and Samson's parents. We see them appearing at different times throughout the history of the Old Testament Israel, and certainly we've seen them appear time and again in Luke. An angel appears to Elizabeth and tells her a message. An angel appears, to Mary and tells her a message. And then an angel appears to Zechariah and tells him a message. And then we see the angels now appearing, or the angel appearing here to the shepherds. But what is unique about this song and who sings it is the number of angels that are participating. Notice how specifically the text is in verse 13. And suddenly there with the angel came what? A multitude of heavenly hosts praising God. It wasn't just one angel, as we see throughout the Bible, in terms of an angel making an appearance and giving a message from God. This was a multitude of angels that are singing this song, a multitude of heavenly hosts who have come down from heaven and who are praising God. Now, only two other times in the world's history do we read in Scripture that a multitude of angels come. We read about it at the creation. Job 38 verse 5 tells us that at the creation of the world, as God is interacting with Job, he confronts Job and says, "Where were you at the creation of the world when a multitude of the sons of God, a multitude of the angels came praising God for his glorious creation?" At the very beginning of the world, a multitude of angels from the heavenly hosts came and sang. We also see in the book of Revelation chapter 19 that a multitude of angels comes to sing about the consummation of the world's history. In other words, the Lord Jesus Christ in the book of Revelation is coming down from heaven, and God is bringing about his wrath and justice against the unbelieving world and against the dragon and about Satan himself. And yet the angels come in praise of God's glorious justice as a multitude of angels singing the song of praise and salvation for the people of God through God's Son Jesus Christ forevermore. So we have at the beginning of the Bible the multitude of angels singing praise. We have at the end of the creation, the end of the Bible, the multitude of angels singing praise. And now we see here at the birth of Jesus, a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest." That puts the birth of Christ at the same level as creation and consummation. All three of those times, a multitude of heavenly hosts has come and praised God. And they praise God, we're told, in the highest of heavens. Praise is given to God for the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. That makes this a cosmic event. It makes this a new creation. It makes this a significant event that is reversing what took place at the beginning of the world with the fall of Adam and the fall of all of his posterity into sin. This is the birth of the second Adam. This is the birth of the Adam, Son of God. This is the beginning of the reversal of the curse, the redemption of the people of God. It connects the birth of Christ with creation, with consummation, and with heavenly and eternal joy. And these angels come from the highest of heaven, where they praise God always, down to earth to give glory to God in the highest heavens. This is a vertical song, you see. That's the first line of the song. This praise and what they say is from heaven. Now, what is it then that they give praise for? This is reflected in the second line of the song. Now, remember what we said about this song and as we understand it in terms of Hebrew poetry. The first line in the Bible of poetic lines is always connected to the second line in a bicolon. That means you should not separate them. That means the vertical approach that the angels are singing in line one, "Glory to God in the highest," is connected to what is now said about earth in line two. And what do they say? "And on earth, peace." Now, I mentioned to you a moment ago that the old King James, because of the comma, people try to divide it into three and have suggested maybe there's three colons here or three different lines. And we want to answer that and say, no, the second line flows all together. But I do want to spend a moment sharing a few thoughts about each particular part of the second line. And the first thought expressed is peace. Now again, the unbelieving world will say, this is about peace on earth. This is about the angels of God saying or wanting to say, or if they only focus on the second line, maybe it's not about the angels of God. But anyway, it is about, you see, earthly peace. Peace among the nations. But you see, as you look at your text, and you understand it from first line to second line, this is about peace between God and man. Not peace between man and man. The birth of God's Son is most focused on peace between God and man. And don't you understand that from the creation of the world, that's when the angels first came, at the creation of the world in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve fell into sin. And ever since they fell into sin, God and man have not been at peace. Man, in his rebellion and his sin, has rebelled against God. He is not at peace. And God, who is holy and just, will deal with man's sin and with man's rebellion. And all throughout the Old Testament, they saw and understood very carefully what it meant for fallen man to come before a holy God. In the Old Testament, they had the temple. They had the Holy of Holies and the holy place and the altar on the outside. And inside that Holy of Holies was the holiness and the presence of God. And each time a fallen Israelite sinner would come to the priest, he would bring his animal and he would bring his sacrifice. And they would slaughter the animal and the blood would be spilled and the smoke would rise. And after the sacrifice was made again and again and again, the priest would come out and he would say, peace, peace. But now the angels from heaven are telling the shepherds and all believers something about the peace of God which has not been understood before. Peace between God and man will come through this Savior who is born. This Savior who will die on the cross. This Savior who will be the one sacrifice for all so that no more sacrifices will be made. This peace on earth is peace between God and man. So sing the angels. And who is it then that receives this peace? Again, let's not separate the lines. Let's not say, well, peace on earth and then goodwill towards men. So we have to be good to one another in a horizontal perspective. But instead, the line reads, and the newer translations reflect it, and on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased. Now, some of you are familiar and hold on maybe to that old King James translation. We just sang it there in our song on angels, or it came upon a midnight clear, peace on the earth and goodwill towards men is the line there in the first verse. Why is it so different? Well, we know, of course, that one reason is the old King James translation was based on older Greek manuscripts that were available at that particular time in the 1600s when the King James Version was put together. And the new King James Version, of course, is based on those same Greek manuscripts. But our more recent translations have looked more carefully at newer and more reliable manuscripts. And there is a textual issue between the two. But nevertheless, as you understand the old King James Version, even from the vertical perspective, it does express a very similar understanding that the newer translations show. The meaning of God's goodwill is God's delight now is towards man. It's not goodwill man to man, but goodwill now because of the peace of Jesus Christ, who has died on the cross and paid for the sins of his people. God's goodwill will now be towards men. Is God's goodwill towards all men? Was God's goodwill towards King Herod, who murdered the children of Bethlehem? Was God's goodwill towards the Pharisees, who were focused on their works righteousness and later on sought to put to death the Savior that God sent? Is God's goodwill towards every person in the world? No. And that's why, as the newer translations translate the Song of the Angels, it's translated this way: and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. Who is it that God is pleased with? We hear that today, don't we, during this time of year? We think of Santa Claus. And you're told you better not pout, you better not shout, you better not cry, because Santa Claus is coming to town. You better be good, or Santa isn't going to bring you a gift. But you see, God is not pleased with any man. Men are sinners. They have been in rebellion against God from the very creation of the world. And so when the verse reads, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. Who is God pleased with? Later on in the next chapter, as Jesus is baptized, God speaks again, and he uses the same word that we find in the angel's song. As Jesus comes out of the water, heaven opens and the Spirit comes upon him like a dove. And in chapter 3, verse 22, we read that God says from heaven, "You are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased." You see, God is pleased with his Son. God is pleased with the Savior that he sent, the Savior who came to live a life of perfect righteousness in obedience to God's law. He did not rebel against God. He obeyed every jot and tittle of the Word of God. We also know that God's Son went all the way to the cross. And as the Son of God, Son of Man, he alone was a valuable enough sacrifice to pay for the sins of all of his people. God is pleased with his Son, Jesus Christ, the Savior he sent. And the men who have peace, the men and women to whom God is pleased, are those who believe in the Savior that God has sent. You see, this verse is not saying to you, horizontally, have goodwill towards men. This verse is not saying that the angels came down from heaven and to tell you that this time of year, you need to have goodwill towards one another and to your fellow man and give and support and help others who need your help and show your love for man in this season of giving. Again, all of those things are good. And we can give thanks for that. But that's not the message of the angels. The angels are singing this song vertically. They are singing about what is taking place between God and man with the coming of his Son. Peace is not found among all of mankind. God is not at peace with every man. But God is pleased with the Savior he sends, the angels tell us. God is pleased with his perfect righteousness. God is pleased with his sacrifice on the cross. He has come to bring peace on earth. No more sacrifices, no more blood. Peace and reconciliation with God and everlasting life for all of his people. As I said, even the newer translations sometimes have tried or sought to misinterpret the song of the angels. We hear so much during Christmas time about Santa coming on his sleigh from heaven down to earth. He gives presents to those to whom he is pleased, and the focus becomes on doing good and being good, and you will receive a reward, a gift, because you've been so good. But don't you understand? The message of the angels is that man is not good, that God is not pleased with any man, that no one born in Adam can do anything to please God. But the glorious message of the angels is that salvation is all of grace. Do you remember the contrasting degree from the beginning of our passage until the end? At the beginning of Luke 2, we have the world's decree. We have Caesar Augustus making a decree that all the world should be registered and that each one would have to go to their own town to be taxed and to pay money to the Roman Caesar, to the Roman government, even if your wife is very pregnant, you have to make that trip, Joseph and Mary, to register on time to pay your taxes of the world. The world, you see, always takes from you. But this decree is in contrast with heaven's decree, the decree from God sung about by the angels. A decree of grace announced by the angels that there's nothing you can do in the flesh to please the God of heaven. In the flesh, you will always be a sinner. You will always fail. And the message of the angels from heaven is, as the earth takes away, verse 1 and 2 and 3, heaven always gives. That's the message of the multitude. They have come to announce that God has come in the flesh, the Son of God, Son of Man, to bring the gift of salvation, not just to the Jews, but to all people, not to all mankind, but Jew and Gentile, not to all Jews and Gentiles, but to those who put their faith in the Savior God has sent, Jesus Christ, who came to die on the cross for the sins of his people and to bring about this gift of grace and the salvation of God. In Jesus Christ alone, so sing the angels, God is pleased with you. In Jesus Christ alone, glory to God in the highest for the salvation he gives you. Amen. Let us pray.